We appreciate the good singing this morning, and it's so good to see each and every one of you. What? That's a number back through there. That's a blessing. It's good to see everyone, and so good to see Miss Lenore. You know, she used to cut my hair. Don't hold that against her now. I cut my own now, but I remember that. I remember my grandmother taking me to see you, and Mom said, she used to cut your hair. I said, yeah, I do that myself now. But I remembered that. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to see you. We appreciate you being here. Appreciate everyone being here. It's a great day to be in the Lord's house and just really looking forward to what the Lord has for us. What's that, sister?
I'm glad I could come today.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here. What a blessing it is. Anybody else have a word on a testimony or anything on their heart this morning? Anybody else? Amen. He's good. He's worthy. Amen.
Good to be saved. Know where you're going.
Amen. That's the main thing. Nothing like it. Amen.
I'm grateful for God's forgiveness. For Amen. His mercy and grace.
Amen.
I've just pushed it and tested him and just messed up so much, but he still keeps loving me.
Amen, sister. Amen. His mercy endures forever. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. I can say from the bottom of my heart, there's no other place I'd rather be this morning, can't you? Amen. I'm glad and thankful there's a place to be, and it's not out fishing or something or doing something else. It's just gathered around with my friends and church family and around God's Word. That's the most exciting times for me. I tell you, that's what it's all about. Getting ready for over there, that's exactly what it's about. Amen. Amen. All right, if there's nothing else, if all hearts and minds are cleared, let's turn to Joshua chapter number 7. Joshua chapter number 7. It wasn't my intent really to do a series, if you will. We started in Joshua, I guess a couple of weeks ago, and kind of followed through a little bit, and as I studied this week and read, I found this chapter here, and it really spoke to me. Again, talking about living in the land and all the land that had been promised to Joshua, he just had to go claim it. He had to go out and get it. It's kind of like the gift that was being expressed during Sunday school. A gift has been given, the gift of salvation, but it has to be accepted. A person has to take it. A person has to claim it. Joshua, he found himself here being a new leader of these people, and he's trying to do things right and trying to follow in Moses' steps, and that's a big undertaking for him, and he's trying to do what he can do. And they just had a huge victory, and we didn't preach over about Jericho or cover that part of it. I think most people understand about what took place at Jericho. See, they really sought that out. They sought the Lord first. They let the Lord take care of all the details when you look and see what happened at Jericho. I think in their minds, this was such a big undertaking, we will have to have God's help to do this or we won't succeed. And that's how we should look at everything in our life. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. Would you not agree? And if you're going to do it right, how better way to do it right, or the only way to do it right, is to seek God's counsel through it and see what he wants and put him first and get in behind him and let him take care of all the details. It's so good that when we're able to do that. But I think we see a misstep here not necessarily by Joshua, but being that he was the leader, being that he was the one in command, if you will, he actually had a big undertaking, or he took the responsibility for this until he found out exactly what happened. He didn't know what was going on. And I just want to start by reading here verses 6 through 9. And then we'll go back and go through most of the chapter this morning, but just kind of see what happened here. You know, I think one of the most vulnerable times that a person can have in life, in personal life or work life, church life or what have you, is after a huge victory. If a person's not careful, they could get complacent. If you can see what the Lord did, they really saw what the Lord did here for them. And they were, I don't know how else to say it, they were riding high. I mean, they're excited. They had the biggest victory that they'd had. They're now in the land. They'd crossed over Jordan, overtaken Jericho. My goodness, I mean, everything is going in their direction. And then on the stop of a dime, something changed. And immediately, we see exactly how Joshua is acting here, or where his mind goes. Verse number 6, it says, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." He was mourning. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou all brought us this people over Jordan to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." You see how fast he goes back, how many steps back he's taken after all those victories that he had. And immediately, can you not see human nature here? Oh, if we'd just been content, if we'd just had what we knew was easy, or what we had up front, if we'd have just stayed there. But here we are trying to conquer all this land, and now we're trying to figure out what's going on. You see how fast his countenance changed, how fast his attitude changed. He said, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it." All of our enemies are going to hear of this. "And shall environ around us, circle around us, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" That's what I want to preach on for a few minutes this morning. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Just so many lessons and life lessons that we can learn, God, from your word, if we would just heed the guidance that you give to us and pay attention to the details that you show to us, God, and not overlook things. God, it would help us, and it would lead us, and it would guide us, help us as a church, as individuals, as we make decisions in our lives, Lord, to learn and slow down and put our faith in you and follow you, God, and not just follow after what we would like and what we'd like to see or what we'd like to do. But God, I pray for this church this morning. I pray for us, God. I'm so thankful for everyone that's here. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon them, Lord, that you would give them exactly what they need to hear this morning. I know there's so many things that people are facing, sicknesses and just other things that's going on, Lord, and we need you. We need more of you. We need your guidance, Lord, not thinking that we can do anything without you, because we truly and honestly can't, Lord. God, I pray your special blessing again this morning on this service. Everything that's said and done, Lord, we surrender it to you and just ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, Joshua here is asking this question, "What wilt thou do unto thy great name?" He was worried about God's name. He was worried about God's reputation. Everything had gone really well since they had overtaken the land. They had been in and they had listened. They had paid attention. They'd done what the Lord had asked them to do. And everything was going as planned. This is the first battle, or first loss, if you will, in the land. Now that's hard. That's hard to take into consideration for the human mind. Human mind sees things and tries to envision things or have big plans. And as long as it looks good, then everything is going well. You see Joshua here, he's trying to figure out what happened. Why did we fail this time? If you've ever had a big success, and the way I kind of look at things, or felt like I've had a big success, what I try to do is replicate that every time. Would you not? Say, this worked out well. I'm thankful this plan worked out well. Let's just keep doing it like this every time. And so that way we can have, hopefully, Brother Nathan, success every time. That would be the goal. But unbeknownst to Joshua, that is not what happened during this account. Some things happened that he didn't know about. And you see, it's important that we realize too that our sins are not to ourselves. We affect each other. Every single one of us affect each other. You'll see what this cost the nation of Israel, this army here. It cost 36 people their lives, and they didn't even know anything about what had happened. They were just taking off into a battle, just thinking this is another battle. We've won these big ones, and this is a small one. This one's going to be easy. We're going to go in and overtake these folks, and that's going to be that, and we're just going to keep on going. See, that's how they went into this. That's what they were thinking. If you go back to verse number 1, we'll start and we'll go through. We do get a little introduction as to what's taking place in this first verse. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, and that name Achan, that means troublesome. I would not want a name that meant that, but it means troublesome. The son of Kamari, the son of Zebedi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. Pay attention to that. That's a special tribe. I think they're all special tribes, but where did the Lord Jesus come from? The line of the tribe of Judah. This is his tribe. Tribe of Judah, he took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So we see exactly what took place here. It was a trespass. What's a trespass? That's a voluntary misstep. That's doing something on purpose. That's knowing to do better and choosing to do something else. Now that is not how you should start anything in life. Knowing to do good and doing it not to them is what? Sin. I think, again, that's one of the number one things that we face and we deal with. I know, again, we credit Satan with a lot of the problems we have, but I think we create enough problems of our own. I really do. I believe that. And you think maybe this is a little thing, maybe it's a small thing, and I believe that Achan probably didn't think anybody else was going to know that this happened. I don't think he had the thought that everybody's going to find this out once this comes to be. I think that he saw something, he wanted something, and he took something, and he thought, this is a little battle, this is a little thing. I can see the higher-ups are not even taking it that serious. So why should I worry? People, we're going to be fighting all the time, we're going to be overtaking battles. If I keep a little bit back for myself, that's probably going to be okay. Did they do that in Jericho? They did not. Did they not do what they were told to do, and did not God do what he promised he would do? You see, we already see here in the first verse of this chapter where the misstep was at. So it's already been identified. It's already been laid out. But we see verses in 2 and 3 here exactly what the plan was. Again, Joshua sending out his spies or sending out his people to overlook the land and size it up. Let's see what we're up against so we know how many troops to send or how much effort, if you will, to put into this. And Joshua sent the men from Jericho to Ai. Interesting thing about Ai, does anybody know what that word means? Heap. Now, if you was just in a battle against Jericho with a fortified city, a wall that you had to break down, and you're getting ready to overtake this much smaller city that doesn't have a wall, it's named because it's a heap, because it's not even unfinished, wouldn't your flesh kind of automatically be saying, we're going to take these guys out? I mean, this is a no-brainer. This is going to be so easy for us to do. We'll just halfway do it and we're going to win. That's what we do. We're winners. We just set out and we're going to conquer. We're going to claim God's promise. We're just going to do it. You see kind of how the mind would work in this. And Joshua sent the men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. We're not going to lead everybody for this. This is going to be an easy one. We're just going to send part of the troops up for this one. We don't need everybody. But let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. This is going to be a small one. We don't need everybody. You see, again, they're riding high. They have not lost a battle since being in the land. And I sense overconfidence. Anytime we see something and we act off of what we see out of not having our confidence in God, we've already messed up. This flesh will do that to you every single time. Again, preaching a lot on flesh and a lot on sin, I think that's the two things that cause us shipwreck more than anything else. Of course, the devil, Satan can throw things out, but we've got enough capabilities to mess things up in and of ourselves that we really don't need a whole lot of help. And you see these accounts in the Bible like this. We don't need everything. They saw in their eyes, with their eyes, they saw what they thought was going to be an easy battle. This here, if you count it out, they sent 3,000 men, 3,000 troops, and they said in reading that it's about 12,000 people that they went to fight. But you see, they're riding high. They think, the Lord be with us, who shall be against us? That's what they're saying. And that part is true, but there's things going on that they did not know. One of the troops, one of the soldiers had done something that they didn't know about. Now, would that not change your mentality? We look around today and we're going to see what happens here with Achan. Again, troublesome how this was laid out to be. You know, there's probably a chance he could have stepped up and said, you know what, I need to repent. I need to change. I need to stop. I need to tell people what happened, but he doesn't do that. And we see what happens to him. We see the repercussions that he faced. But as we come on down, we see the embarrassment of what takes place here in verse number 4. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000, and they fled before the men of Ai. This is the first time the children of Israel have ever turned and ran from a fight. They were getting whipped. They'd never experienced that. That's a new thing for them. You imagine how Joshua was trying to take all of this in and understand this. And again it said, and so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they caused them from before the gate, chased them from before the gate unto Shebron, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now that word smote, if you look that up, that means blasted. They didn't go into a fight and just kind of got a little scared and turned. They got blasted. God's people got blasted. They never experienced that before. It wasn't just, I'm a little afraid and I'm turning around. It says their hearts, and I was looking at this, their hearts melted and turned to water. Have you ever heard the term, he's got ice in his veins? It just, nothing bothers him. Nothing bothers her. I think about it. Sometimes when you, again, use a sports analogy, when somebody's getting ready to shoot free throws, you're down by 2 points, there's no time left on the clock, all you got to do is hit these three simple free throws and you're good to go. Do you pick just anybody to shoot those if you have a choice? Or if you had your rathers, wouldn't you want the ones that's got ice in his veins? The one that's going to go up, he don't miss. That's the one you want. Shoot those shots, win by one, go home a victor. But you see what happened when they went up here to this sure victory, their hearts melted, turned to water. That's something they had not experienced. Lord, what is happening here? Have you ever found yourself in that position? We were doing good. Everything was going great. We just won these big battles, and this was an easy one. What happened? What happened? Did we not do the same things that we did for the other two? And we'll find out that they did not. Every battle, every challenge, every choice that we face as Christians should be methodical and be the same. We shouldn't ever think, I can handle this one. We might find out wrong. How humiliating would it be to lose the small battle, but win the big battle? That just doesn't make sense, does it? The God of the big battles is the God of the small battles. Our recipe should always be the same, seeking Him out first, listening to Him and being obedient to Him, even the things that doesn't make sense. That's what they did at Jericho. They just had to stand and watch the Lord do the work. But this time they chose to do the work themselves. Their eyes told them that they could do it. And I don't believe that we saw a full-hearted effort. I think we saw some people in the flesh thinking, we can handle this. We'll take these 12,000 out. We can handle it. We don't have to worry about all of these things. And now we see what happened. This is the first defeat that we see in the land that we've read here in Joshua. And we see Joshua's response again. It says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. They were in straight mourning because of what happened. They had lost 36 people. They're not used to losing. Lost 36 people to this small battle. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought us this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites of all the people? Why this small group? This is embarrassing. Lord, why did you allow this to happen?" And you see how he's kind of putting it kind of toward the Lord. But now he's praying. He's seeking God. Now look how he is seeking the Lord here. I think this is very interesting. I think it's something we should take note of. "But until the eventide," he was seeking out the Lord with his whole heart. He wanted to know what was wrong. He wanted to correct the problem. I believe Joshua was a good leader and he wanted to do those things that was right. "But he fell upon the earth and to his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. They all were in mourning, trying to understand what had happened. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? Why did you allow this to happen? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would God that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Have you ever felt like that in a situation that you faced? You felt like you pushed it too far? Maybe I took this further than I should. Maybe I should have just been content with just this little part. You see, the Lord had promised them the whole land. So they were supposed to go out. That is what they were supposed to do. But in our minds, if we fail just a little bit, I've seen people shut down. It's almost maybe an all or nothing kind of mentality or something, but I've seen it in young people, and I've been there myself. It's one of those things that you wanted to succeed at something, you wanted all the things, and if you didn't get all the things just right, you feel so bad or down on yourself. It's just, I wish that I don't want anything now. I just don't want nothing. If I can't have it how I want it, I just don't want anything. You see, that's how human nature is. He was reaccounting in his mind, maybe if I'd have been content, if we'd have stayed over here and just lived when it was good and not pushed it too far. But you see, life brings things to us that we're not expecting sometimes, things that we can't see, things that we don't understand. Verse number 8 again, "O Lord, shall I say, when Israel turneth their backs before the enemies?" We've never turned and ran. We've never had to run from an enemy. We're victorious. This is what we do because of who you are, God, because of who you are, leader, not us, but because of who you are. And that's what he's concerned about here. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it." All of our enemies are going to hear this. And how are they going to look at you, Lord? How are they going to see you because of our failure? "And they were in Venron us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Lord, what wilt thou do with thy name? Is that not the banner that we are lifting high, the name of the Lord? Lord, what wilt thou do with thy name? He gives them the answer. He gives Joshua the answer and explains to him, you know, the Lord loves you and me, but he will not look over our sin. He won't. Not even for you and me. Not even for the children of Israel. I really thought about this way. You can love somebody so much and have so much favor for them that we might overlook things for them. We might say, yes, I know they messed up, and yes, but for the greater cause, I'm going to let them succeed. You see, God does not do that, Brother Norman. He's got a standard. God says you're going to do it right because I'm right. If you are my people, which are called by my name, you're going to do it my way, not your way. It will not work. God will say, I will let you be defeated before you do it your way because it's not what I said. It's not the way I said it. All we have to do, this is a simple thing, us as God's people, if you're saved, us as God's people, all you have to do is what he says. That's it. If it makes sense or not, it's all you got to do. If he says not to do something, don't do it. If he says to do something, do it. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Sounds very easy. But that is the hang-up that we see here. He's worried about his name. What should we do? What wilt thou do unto thy great name? How are we going to lift your name back up that people will revere it and will fear it? What do we do now? How do we keep that going? It's very plain and simple what he says here. Verse number 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up." Yeah, he'd been there praying in the dust for a long time to the eventide, probably a day or so. When's the last time you prayed that long? So he was taking it serious. It wasn't a small prayer. I mean, he was putting it out there. He wanted to know. He didn't know what had happened. This was business as usual. He was the ruler. We go and we win. Why didn't we win? He didn't know about Achan. He didn't understand what had happened just yet. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? You know, I think people sometimes spend too much time in sorrow or spend too much time, I think, maybe thinking they're repenting or something like that, when it is so simple. If you've done something wrong, repent of it and don't do it anymore. Very interesting thing about repentance, it doesn't take this long, drawn-out thing. I remember a time when I wasn't tithing like I was supposed to. I asked my pastor, I said, I've got to get this straight. I know the Lord has called me to do this. What do I do? And you know what he said? Repent and tithe. That's what I did. The Lord took it from there. I mean, it really is that simple sometimes. If you can identify the problem, stop it, repent from it, and go on. Get thee up. Why are you still laying there? Get up, is what he's saying here. And he goes on to explain. He said, Israel hath sinned. The Lord is explaining to Joshua what has taken place. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They didn't listen to what I said. All they had to do is what I told them to do. That's simple. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. They didn't listen to me. They weren't supposed to take anything. That's a beautiful thing that I see here about the Lord. We can look at what other people have and covet that, or think about if I had that provision, if I had that money, if I had those things, if people gave this, then I could do this. I think that's how human nature looks at things. God is saying here, when you go to these places, you utterly destroy everything. Man, women, child, even their livestock, destroy everything. Well, is that not a waste? The Lord says, don't worry about that. You sacrifice all of that. I'm the one that's giving you the provision. Provision comes from the Lord, not from somebody else. God provides. He's the one saying, you have to listen to me, you have to follow me and trust me. Everything's to be destroyed and nothing is to be kept for self. Everything. But you see, human nature steps in. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. They have also stolen and dissembled. Also, they have put it even among their own stuff. The dissemble, that means to hide. So they took this and mingled it in. It's laundering, money laundering, if you will. It's what they're trying to do. They're trying to keep this stuff. And this is a small battle. If we're going to start winning these battles like this and all these things, we shouldn't waste it. We need to keep it. That's fine, but God didn't say to do that, did he? I mean, it's that simple. They coveted something. They saw something. They want something. They took something. They stole. God's people stole against God. Now, did God say, well, you know, but that's my people. That's my son. That's my daughter. I love them. And for the sake of my name, I'll let it go. What wilt thou do for thy name? You see, for his name to be lifted up above all other names, it has to be done right. Or it's not right. It's cheating. The only way to win with God is to do it right. Honestly. His way. That's how we win. That's how we succeed in life, through him. And so he's called out the problem here. They've taken these things. They've hidden these things. They've mingled it in against their own stuff. What a mess that is. That's how people want to live. That's how we live a lot of times as Christians. We mingle the world in with our life, and then we wonder why things aren't going right. Well, only took a little bit of the accursed thing, not a whole big bunch of it. Nobody will ever miss it. It's just a little thing. Not to God, it's not. How pure is God? 100%, right? 100% pure. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be pure like he is. He don't want little bits mingled in. Those little bits is what messes people up. You know, that's exactly how things start. These little small things start, and they end up in big disasters. That's how life is. That's how things come. That, again, the devil can put out little small things and say, man, would this not be a nice thing to keep from this battle? This robe. Look at all the colors of this robe. This is a beautiful thing. You could keep that at the house. I wouldn't show it off because you're not supposed to keep anything. But you'll know you've got it. That'd be a nice family heirloom to commemorate this battle. Well, the Lord didn't say to do that. He said not to keep anything. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. You know, you and I cannot even think about standing for the Lord if we've got things intermingled in with us. I think sometimes we wonder why things are not going a certain way or why we are not able to stand like we want to. It's because we've allowed things to mingle in that should not be there. And you know it. I mean, you know what you're not supposed to have in your life that is there. You're thinking about it right now. This is the only thing that I do and hold on to, so that's not that bad. That's the one thing that needs to go. For you to be where God wants you to be, He wants all those things going. He wants you to depend on Him wholly, completely, entirely, on nothing else, not the spoils of sin or anything like that. And therefore, the children of Israel will not stand any of the other battles. If you think this is bad, try to fight another battle like this. And see how many more lives are lost. See how more embarrassing it gets. Because you're not doing it my way. We get so frustrated in life because we try to take it on and do things our way. The Lord is plainly telling us, you have to do it my way. I have seen Him take things that doesn't make any sense and use it, and that be the biggest blessings of my life. How He took it, because it was just, He tests us. How faithful are you going to be? If He asks you to do something that's going to draw you attention, make you look good, you'd be like, yeah, okay, I'll do that. That's great. We all win. I get what I need. I get praised. Well, if He asks you to do something that just makes absolutely no sense, that'll make me look foolish. Most often, that'll be the thing that God will ask you to do, something that doesn't make sense. It requires your faith. He wants to see if you're going to listen to Him and follow Him regardless. That's what He's wanting you to do. That's what He'll ask you to do. Dissembled, hidden the things here. Also, it said they will not be able to stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they are cursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. I know we are in the grace age of time, the church period of time. The Bible says, the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I think sometimes we get that in our mind and we couple that with I can do what I want to because He'll never leave me or forsake me. But what did He tell Joshua here? You will not have the fellowship you need to stand if you don't get rid of this stuff. It's the same thing in our lives. You know, we can't witness to people. We can't truly help people the way the Lord intends us to do if we're not living our lives the way we're supposed to. You can't. We can't. We can't do that. Things that we allow, I mean, if a person messes up, repents from it, turns from it, and can help somebody else move forward and say, yes, I've experienced this before too, but I had to get rid of it. Versus I'm going to keep it and try to help you too. You're not going to be able to stand. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. We won't be able to stand if there's things that are there that's not supposed to be there. Verse 13, he says, up, sanctify thy people. This is after the time of prayer. This is after the time of identification of what was keeping them from standing, causing them to fail. He said, get up, sanctify thy people, set them apart. It's time for everybody to get reestablished. It's time for everybody to get redirected. Now we need to find out who's at fault. Now, how hard would that be? I envision it like this morning. We're sitting here. Imagine we're the children of Israel, and you're Achan sitting back there. When is he going to come to me? You see how they're talking. Joshua going to each one, Sister Jane going to each one. Okay, what's family, household? What's going on here? We know something has taken place. Is it you? Did you take something? Did you do something that the Lord, that you knew you weren't supposed to do? A trespass again is you voluntarily did something you weren't supposed to do. You see, I think Achan had time, a space to repent. I think he had time to repent. But he didn't. He kept holding out. Well, maybe he'll skip over me. No, he won't. God will not skip over anybody's sin in here or in this world. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for that, so that could be reckoned with. He's not going to look over anybody that's not accepted the Lord, is not doing it the Lord's way. He's not going to overlook that. Get up, sanctify, set your people apart, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. You can't tell me Achan didn't know it was him. If the Lord said not to take something, not to do something, and you knew you did, you at least know you're one of the ones that's at fault. What could he have done? He could have been the first to run up and say, it was me. This is what I've done. What I've done. I'm sorry. Maybe it could have been reconciled through the law, through a sacrifice, through reimbursement. Maybe. See, we live under the grace age and it's so different. But they had a space of time here. We see verses 14 through 21. They're not able to stand any longer, but we see Achan's confession. I think this is what's important for us to take away from this right now. I learned this in law enforcement, Brother Bill. Some people are sorry they got caught. They're not sorry for what they did. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference. When the Lord convicts your heart of something that you've done wrong, that's the time to deal with it. I wouldn't wait any longer. I've heard people say, and I thought about this morning. I've heard people say they knew they were living in sin. People that go to church, kind of maybe in and out, knew they were living in sin, knew that they were doing wrong. And I've heard them say, well, the church don't care. They're not saying nothing about it. What do you want the church to say about it? If you know it's wrong, you don't have to have the church to tell you you're wrong. You know you're wrong. A person like that already knows they're living in sin and not doing right. It's not the church's responsibility. I mean, the Holy Spirit can tell somebody when they're doing wrong. Is that not so? The convicting power. Sometimes people think that other people's silence is an agreement that they're okay. And see, that's the type of people you're going to lose either way, because if you say something, you're just judging them. You can't win with some people. It takes the Holy Spirit convicting. Drawing that power. But we see what happens here with Achan. You see this, he knew what had taken place. Verse 14, it says, in the morning, but therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come upon thy households, and be household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Boy, that'd be a hard thing to witness, wouldn't it? Waiting for your time to come, especially thinking about Achan. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. And he that hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. He's really messed up. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel to their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah and took the family of the Zerahites, and brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zebadiah was taken. And he brought the household of man by man of Achan, and the son of Camri, the son of Zebdi, and the son of Zerah. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me how what thou hast done, hide it not from me. But I bet his heart was pounding then. See, all this is coming home. All this is settling in. Those people that lost their lives unknowingly doing what they thought was right, but because of this man's sin. He knew what was coming. Achan knew what was coming. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned. And see, now you've already been caught. You see, that's a big thing there, like we were using before, talking about before. Sometimes people are just sorry they got caught, not really truly repentant of what they've actually done. You know, true repentance comes before getting caught. You know, a person that stands up and said, I've messed up, I need to make this right without anybody else knowing, God accepts true repentance like that. Not this, well, I'm going to write it out and see if I get caught or not. What does the Bible say? Mom always told me this growing up. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, that scared me That is, and I still remember that to this day. You think about things, it's not worth it. Yeah, we're going to mess up, but if you voluntarily stay in something, you're choosing to do that. And what does the Bible say? Be sure your sins are going to find you out. That's what they're doing here today. These people were brought before the Lord, brought before Joshua. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Well, it sounds like a good confession. If he'd have done this before he got caught, I think maybe there might have been some hope for him. I don't know. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them." He was being truthful then. "I saw something, I wanted it, and I took it. They're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." He's singing like a bird now. Confession is coming out now. But look what happens. "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent with silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord." Everybody is seeing this take place. See, I think a lot of times we feel, or people feel, or think maybe that their sin is concealed. God has a way of bringing it out. I've seen, you look in the paper sometimes and you see things that come out in the paper like, I can't believe that happened. That's the Bible being truthful. That's the Bible proving itself. But he's here, out before the Lord, out before everyone. If there was something in my life today, I don't want to take care of that thing right now before it ever got to a point like that. If the Lord Lord allow it. And so Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent and silver underneath it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and the sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them into the valley of Achor. Everything that he had, he and his family had now, was worthless because it was intermingled in. It was worthless. It was counted worthless. God doesn't allow any of that, not even a small amount. Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name that was placed over this, or place, was called the Valley of Achor unto this day, the Valley of Trouble. So he created a monument that every time the children of Israel went by that place, they saw and remembered what happened. If you read here too, it was every one, each of the ones of the children of Israel that did the stoning. You imagine being the one stoning one of your own because of what they did. But remembering that every single time. I mean, the next time you go in the battle, did the Lord take it serious? Does he take his word that serious? Does he really mean what he says in the Bible that much? Yes, he does. He's very explicit in what he wants us to do. But you know, he's never asked us to do something that we couldn't do. God is right. He is righteous. If he asks you to do something, it's because he intends you to do it and he knows you can do it. But also it will bring him glory and honor. It's all about him. This morning, if you will, stand with me. That's the message this morning.